Amen. Thank you, Arndt. Love listening to you read. So last week we saw how Joseph was faithful in Potiphar's house. And this week we're going to see how Joseph is faithful in prison. And then next week we'll look at how Joseph is faithful in Pharaoh's court. So the first thing we see is that Joseph was betrayed by his brothers. He was sold as a slave to Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver. And he ends up down in Egypt, and Potiphar, a captain of the guard, an officer of Pharaoh, ends up purchasing him, buying him as his slave. And then Joseph serves faithfully in Potiphar's house. But unfortunately, Potiphar's wife has his eyes on Joseph, and day after day, she says to him, "Come lie with me." And Joseph refused and said, "You're his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" But one day she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got out of the house. And Paul warns us, flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. But Potiphar's wife is a bold, brazen, adulterous woman, and she proceeds to lie to her husband. The Hebrew servant whom you have brought among us came in to laugh at me, but as soon as I lifted up my voice and cried, he left his garment beside me and fled out of the house. That's her interpretation of the story. Some women are victims of terrible abuse against them, and other women are like Potiphar's wife. They're brazen and bold and adulterous, and they will lie, and they will, it's just beware of Potiphar's wife. And the other thing we learned last week was that obedience sometimes results in more hardship. Sometimes telling the truth gets you fired. Sometimes playing by the rules gets you fourth place, while cheaters get first, second, and third place. Sometimes refusing to go along with the wishes of an adulteress gets you thrown in prison. Joseph would go on to spend over 10 years in prison for something he didn't do. Our hope is in God's ultimate justice and in his providence. Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good for those who love God, for those who are called according to his purpose. Thus we can say with Job, though he slay me, yet will I hope in him. See, God sees the big picture and I don't, so I need to trust him. Trust him when I'm diagnosed with cancer? Yes. Trust him when I'm falsely accused? Yes. Trust him in prison? Yes. This kind of hope allows you to have a good attitude and a good work ethic, even if you're in prison. God has a reason for me being here. There is a hidden purpose I don't yet know. You know, 4,000 years ago, Egypt was the most powerful nation on earth. Today, the USA is the most powerful nation on earth. We're the most powerful financially. We live right next to New York City, the New York Stock Exchange. That's the financial capital of the world. What on earth are we doing here? What am I here for? Are you just the product of some chance plus matter plus time? No. You were created with a purpose. God has ordained for you to live in northern New Jersey for such a time as this. Some of you may even feel like Joseph. You're going to your high school or you're going to a university, and you're like, am I the only Christian here? Will you choose to be faithful? Some of you at your workplace, it's full of maybe corruption and lies, and are you going to choose to be faithful in your time and place? Joseph, we see, is faithful in prison. And chapter 40 begins with, sometime after this, the cupbearer, the king of Egypt, and his baker committed an offense against their lord, the king of Egypt. Now, I'm not sure what their offense was. The text doesn't say, you know. Maybe the baker tried to put Pharaoh on an Atkins diet, you know, like, No sugar, no blueberry muffins, whatever. And maybe the chief cupbearer tried to sneak in a bottle of three-buck chuck, you know, from Trader Joe's, the cheap wine, you know. We're not told, but they did something to offend the king, and they end up being thrown in prison. The prison, the very prison where Joseph is confined. Not only is he confined, but he's kind of in charge, remember? And so while in prison, then they have these disturbing dreams, these dreams that trouble them. And Joseph comes to them in the morning, and he sees that they're troubled, and he says, "Why are you troubled?" And he says, "We've had these dreams, but no one can interpret them." And Joseph says, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell them to me." So the cupbearer goes on to tell him his dream, and he says, "In my dream, there was a vine before me, and on the vine there were three branches. And as soon as it budded, its blossoms shot forth, and clusters ripened into grapes. Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand." And Joseph said, "This is the interpretation. The three branches are 3 days. And in 3 days' time, Pharaoh will lift up your head, and he will restore you to your office, and you shall place Pharaoh's cup in his hand as formerly when you were his cupbearer." And he says, "And when you're exalted again, would you please remember me? Please remember me when it is well with you, and please do me this kindness to mention me to Pharaoh and get me out of this prison, for I was indeed stolen out of the land of the Hebrews, and here I also have done nothing that I should be put in this pit." Here's Joseph. This is the second time he's been thrown in a pit, in a prison, right, by his brothers, then by Potiphar's wife. And he's like, "Can you please help a brother out? Like, when you're exalted to Pharaoh, can you mention my name to Pharaoh?" And sadly, we'll see he's forgotten about. And then the baker says, when the chief baker saw that the interpretation was favorable, he was like, "Oh, I like this guy, Joseph. He gave a favorable interpretation." He said, "I also had a dream. There were three cake baskets on my head, and in the uppermost basket, there were all sorts of baked food for Pharaoh. But the birds were eating it out of the basket on my head." Joseph is like, "Here's the interpretation. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head from you and hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat the flesh from you." Whew, that is rough. Bummer for you, dude. Can you imagine the awkwardness for the next 3 days between Joseph and the baker? It's like, "How you doing?" Not so good. How many of you are able to speak the truth like Joseph? How many of you have the courage, like, to speak the favorable truth, but also the difficult truth? You know, as Christians, we're given the gospel. The gospel is such good news, but it comes on the tail end of really bad news. The good news only comes when you acknowledge the bad news. So the bad news is we are wretched sinners, and we deserve hell. The good news is that Jesus paid the penalty for our sins, and that if we place our trust and our faith in him, that we can have eternal life. Everyone wants to hear part B of the gospel. Everyone wants to hear about the gracious God, you know? And they don't want to change the way they're living. They're like, "No, I just want to go on and just live however I want to live. And now tell me about the gracious God, the loving God, the grandpa nice God, the hippie Jesus, you know, with long flowing hair who's really kind. Don't tell me about a wrathful God that I deserve hell. You mean the hell that lasts for eternity? Yeah. And you're saying I'll deserve hell if I don't place my trust in Jesus? Yes." Like, people do not want to hear that difficult news. Do we have the courage of Joseph to speak both the favorable news of the gospel and the rough news, right? And it may get awkward. It got awkward for Joseph. It may get awkward for some of us. And of course, as Christians, we should never be arrogant. We should always speak this with humility and love. But it's the most loving thing you can do is speak the truth to someone, right? It's like, how much do we have to hate them to say, "Just go on, you know, your house is on fire. Don't worry about it. I'll just be a nice neighbor and let you burn in your house." No. We want to speak the truth with grace. We want to be full of grace and truth the way our Lord Jesus was. And we all have a natural bent. Some of us are naturally bent towards being overly gracious, and some of us are naturally bent towards being overly truthful. And by God's grace, we want to be more and more of both. And then we see here, this is so sad, Joseph is forgotten. On the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, he made a feast for all his servants, and he restored the chief cupbearer to his position, and he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand, but he hanged the chief baker as Joseph had interpreted. I mean, you know you are both brutal and powerful when you can just hang the baker. I mean, how rough is this? The guy who baked your cake on your birthday, you're like, thanks for the cake, you know, and he's like, thanks for the noose. You know, it's like, this is really rough. Like, you're going to kill. I just saw a movie this week called Motherless Brooklyn, and there's this guy in there who's both powerful and brutal. His name is Moses Randolph. It just made me think, like, what the pharaohs, they had this power, and they could just do whatever, throw people in prison, no trial, just throw people in prison, have people killed. And then this, the saddest verse, verse 23, the last verse of chapter 40, says, yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. And then the first verse of our text that aren't read, after 2 whole years. Do you suffer well? This cupbearer forgot Joseph. This is yet another discouraging moment in a series of discouraging moments in the life of Joseph that would cause anyone to despair. You know, as Christians, we should be like Joseph. We should speak the truth and suffer well. Because Joseph spoke the truth, he ended up suffering. Think about this. He spoke the truth to Potiphar's wife, and that's what got him thrown in prison. But it's better to suffer for the sake of the truth than to live in a lie, to live with that. Can you imagine? He could have lived. He could have committed adultery with Potiphar's wife, probably hidden it from him for a while because he was busy working in Pharaoh's court. But he would have had to live with that. His soul would have been in prison, even though he would have been living it up with Potiphar's wife. But instead, he spoke this difficult truth. He says, how could I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Like, you're his wife. How can I do this great wickedness? He calls adultery wickedness. And because of that, she hated him, that he wouldn't sleep with her. And so she falsely accused him, throw him in prison. So he speaks the difficult truth. That's what gets him in trouble. He spoke the difficult truth to the baker, and it got real awkward. Then he spoke the favorable truth to the wine guy, and he's forgotten about for 2 more years. How do we find hope in this? By a robust faith in the sovereignty and providence of God. That's how you find hope. A robust faith in the providence and sovereignty of God. See, God is at work even when we don't see what he's doing. When Joseph was on his way to visit his brothers, God had the pit in mind. And when Joseph was in the pit, God had Potiphar in mind. And when Joseph was with Potiphar, God had prison in mind. And when Joseph was in prison, God had Pharaoh in mind. And God had even more in mind down the centuries, that one day all the children of Israel would be in Egypt, and then they would multiply and get to millions of people, and he would redeem them out of slavery in Egypt, right? God has this plan in mind for years, right? But Joseph is right in the middle of it. Joseph is in prison for the best decade of his life, his 20s. Like, from 18 to 30 years old, Joseph is in prison. He has to trust in the sovereignty and goodness of God in his circumstances. What about you? What circumstances are you in? I don't know. What difficulty are you in? You need to trust in God's goodness through it and be faithful to him and speak the truth even when it comes at a cost. So then Pharaoh has this weird dream. After 2 whole years, Pharaoh dreamed that he was standing by the Nile, and behold, there came up out of the Nile 7 attractive cows and plump. If you're a cow, you want to be pleasantly plump. And so they feed on the reed grass, and behold, verse 3, 7 other cows, ugly and thin, these are the supermodel cows, they came up out of the Nile after them and stood by the other cows on the bank of the Nile. And the ugly, thin supermodel cows ate up the 7 attractive, plump cows. And Pharaoh woke, and he fell asleep and dreamed a second time. And behold, 7 ears of grain, plump and good, were grown on one stalk, and behold, after them sprouted 7 ears, thin and blighted by the east wind. That's like a perfect image of the supermodel, blighted by the east wind. It's like, right? I mean, I think if you're a supermodel, you have to be super thin because the camera makes you look a little thicker. I don't know all the details, but they're usually, if you see them in real life, you're like, dude, they did a lot of work on that, man. They airbrushed that real good. So anyways, that's so random. We go on, and The thin ears swallowed up the seven plump full ears, and Pharaoh awoke, and behold, it was a dream. That was totally woke. So in the morning, his spirit was troubled, and he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all its wise men, and Pharaoh told him his dreams, but there was no one who could interpret it for Pharaoh. So Pharaoh calls on everyone, the fortune tellers, the palm readers, the dream catchers at the Urban Muse. Not even Oprah Winfrey could solve his problem. But then Joseph is remembered. Our text continues, verse 9. Then the chief cupbearer said to Pharaoh, I remember my offenses today. He's like, my bad, I forgot about this dude for 2 years. It's like, you're such a jerk. But anyways, verse 10, when Pharaoh was angry with his servants and put me and the chief baker in the custody of the house of the captain of the guard, we dreamed on the same night, he and I, each having a dream with its own interpretation, and a young Hebrew was there with us, a servant of the captain of the guard. When we told him, he interpreted our dreams to us, giving us an interpretation to each man according to his dream. And he interpreted it to, as he interpreted it to us, so it came about. I was restored to my office and the baker was hanged. So this is his moment. Do you wait patiently? I mean, Joseph is such an example of patience here. He spent 12 years of his life in prison waiting patiently on the Lord. He's not cursing God. He's not bitter. He's not shaking his fist at God and saying, how dare you? He waits patiently. Patience is a fruit of the Spirit, and it's one that's lacking in northern New Jersey in 2019, right? We are not a patient culture. Like, we curse at the microwave. We want to get rich now. We want to get skinny now and be blighted by the east wind like the supermodels, whatever. So, I mean, if there's people in front of us at the ATM, you know, if there's two people in front of us, we honk at them and go to a different ATM. Just hypothetically, I've never done that, but some of you have done that. No, I'm joking. I sadly have done this, believe it or not. My brother was with me. It was, and he's like, dude, you're going to get killed, man. I was in Dover, and I was going to get stuff. Anyways, and I honked at the guy at the ATM because he was taking forever. You can't put your card twice in the ATM. You know, it's like, listen, part of it is we want to be, you know, I live in New Jersey. You want to, that's the way we work in New Jersey. If the light turns from red to green, you give the guy 1 second. Then you give him a short honk, just a beep, friendly honk. If it's 2 or 3 seconds, then you give him the longer honk. If it's 5 or 6 seconds, you get out of your car and you go bang on his window, right? I love it here. I love living in northern New Jersey. No, but honestly, patience is a virtue. I lack it. Pray for me. But, like, we need to be patient. Do we wait on the Lord? I love that song that George picked. But, like, wait on the Lord, especially through difficult circumstances in your life, and trust in his goodness, that he has some good purpose in there for you. And then I love this about Joseph. He gives all the credit to God. Look at verse 14. Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they quickly brought him out of the pit. He's brought out of the pit. That's good news. And when he had shaved himself and changed his clothes, he came in before Pharaoh. So they had to clean him up. I mean, he hasn't shaved in years. He hasn't had a bath in a long time. I mean, he reeks. I mean, he's got bed bugs in his beard, and just he's a gnarly dude at this point. And so they wash him up and dress him up so he can look proper before the king. In verse 15, and Pharaoh said to Joseph, I have had a dream, and there is no one who can interpret it. I have heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. And Joseph answered Pharaoh, it is not in me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. Can you believe this? Joseph's first words before the most powerful human being at that point in history are about God. The first few words. I mean, this is amazing. He takes a great risk here. He's humble, and he says, listen, I'm no help, but there's a God who can help you. You know, pharaohs were considered God during that time. They were considered divine. They were considered the son of Ra, the sun god, the S-U-N god. So, and Joseph says, listen, there's a real God. There's a true God that you need to go to. How many of you have the courage and the humility of Joseph? Honestly, if President Trump, like, called on you and said, listen, I need some advice. You dress up in your suit, take a bath, you know, and you go before him. The first words are out of your mouth, you know, are they going to be, listen, I'm of no help to you, President, but I know a God who can help you. Like, this is amazing. Pharaoh says, my issue's a dream. And Joseph's like, no, listen, your real issue is God. You need to know the living and true God. None of your magicians, none of your astrologers, not even Oprah can answer your questions. But there's a God who can answer you. I love this about Joseph. What humility he displays here, and what chutzpah. And so Pharaoh goes on to tell him his dream. And behold, in my dream, I was standing on the banks of the Nile. The thin, ugly supermodel cows ate up the first seven plump cows. And then when they had eaten them, no one would have known that they had eaten them, for they were still as ugly as at the beginning. And so Joseph hears the dream for the first time. And Pharaoh is humbled, right? No one in his kingdom can do this. And then I love Joseph's response to him. Let me tell you about the real God. The dreams of Pharaoh are one. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he's about to do. The seven good cows are 7 good years, and the 7 lean and ugly cows that came up after them are 7 years of famine. God has shown to Pharaoh what he's about to do. You see this repetition in Joseph's, like, does he take any credit for this? Like, no way. He is the total opposite of the me monster, you know? It's like he's boasting in God here. Verse 29, there will come 7 years of great plenty throughout all the land of Egypt, but after them there will arise 7 years of famine, and all the plenty will be forgotten in the land of Egypt. The famine will consume the land, and the plenty will be unknown in the land by reason of the famine that will follow it, for it will be very severe. The famine's going to be so intense that you'll forget about these good years. And the doubling of Pharaoh's dream means that the thing is fixed by God, and God will shortly bring it about. 4 times in this short passage, he mentions God. He says, listen, Pharaoh, God is in control of everything. And God wants people to live. You know, during famines, many people died back then, especially severe famines. If you're living in Egypt, which is a hot, dry, arid climate, a lot of desert in that area, and God dries up the rain, there's no rain, and the Nile gets dried up, and things wither, and there's no grain, and that, like, many thousands of people would die, starting with the poor and moving all the way up, right? And Joseph is saying, listen, God wants people to live. Listen, Pharaoh, you're brutal. I know you don't care about life. You just killed your baker on your birthday. Like, you have no value. Like, life doesn't mean anything to you. But there's a God who's pro-life. He's pro-life from the womb to the tomb. And he wants to save thousands of lives. And there's a famine that's coming. God has revealed to you what he's going to do in the future. There's a famine that's coming. And he wants to save a lot of people. I love this about Joseph. He doesn't talk about himself. He has 5 minutes in front of the king, and he boasts in God. It's awesome, awesome stuff. It's the opposite of what we saw right a couple weeks ago in the me monster, you know, my Swiss bank account, and, you know. He's like, no, listen, I don't know the answer, but there's a God who knows it, and God is showing Pharaoh the future, and God wants people to live throughout a famine. And then Joseph has a strategic plan. He says, now therefore, let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man and set him over the whole land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh proceed to appoint overseers over the land and take 1/5 of the produce of the land of Egypt during the 7 plentiful years. So there's going to be really good years. Why don't we set aside 20% as reserves during the really good years so that in the future you might have some. This is like, there's so much financial wisdom here and stuff. Like, I wish more companies, like, knew this, you know? Like, often when companies, like, I worked for Ernst & Young for a few years, and, like, I remember, like, one Christmas party, we had it at Tavern on the Green in Central Park, which was really nice, but, I mean, they must have spent just a fortune on a Christmas party. I couldn't even invite Wendy to it. It was so lame. It was like, no, you can't invite your spouse. But there were hundreds of employees there, and then they have this amazing food, and they have a DJ and dancing. It's like, who do I want to dance with, Potiphar's wife? No, I want Wendy there. So anyways, it was a bummer that I couldn't have Wendy. But I just thought about the point of they, like, during good years, during years of plenty, it's like, let's throw a $500,000 or $1 million party, as opposed to, why don't you set that money aside, throw a party for $500, and then, like, then in the lean years, maybe you don't have to lay off half the company. You know, it's like, if companies were wise, they, you know, during the plentiful years, set some aside so that, but we live in such just a cutthroat culture. It's like, no, we're going to waste money during the good years, and then during the lean years, we're just going to get rid of everyone. Anyways, side note, the text goes on, verse 35, and let them gather all the food of these good years that are coming and store up grain under the authority of Pharaoh for food in the cities, and let them keep it. That food shall serve as a reserve for the land against the 7 years of famine that are to occur in the land of Egypt, so that the land may not perish through the famine. So yeah, it's just wise to set aside money because tough times may come. Do you serve faithfully? I mean, Joseph here is amazing. How did Egypt treat Joseph? Let's be honest, they treated him really poorly. They said, you're going to be our slave. And then they falsely accused him, threw him in prison without a trial. Did they give him a fair trial? No. They're like, you're in prison in the dungeon where Pharaoh's prisoners are kept. Then they made him a prisoner, like a slave, falsely accused, no fair trial, a prisoner. Then God reveals to Joseph, like, this is what's going to happen. There's going to be a famine on the land in Egypt, and a lot of people are gonna, like, if I were Joseph, I'd be like, good, that's what they deserve. Like, let them starve to death. Like, no, Joseph has... He's not thinking about his self. He has no self-pity here. He serves faithfully. He says, listen, realize at this point, he's got nothing in it. He's still a prisoner. And he's saying, listen, you need a strategic plan. During the 7 good years, you should set aside this and do. He's doing all this for the good of people that have treated him nothing but horribly. Horribly they've treated him. And he wants their good. Who does that make you think of? The greater Joseph, right? This Joseph, to me, this is one of his most Christ-like moments. This is one of the most powerful moments in his life. He's like, you've been nothing but evil to me, and I'm going to return good for evil. Listen, Jesus did nothing but good for us when he dwelled among us. He was full of grace, full of truth. Jesus was the most courageous man who ever walked the earth. He spoke the difficult truth to people when they didn't even want to hear it. That's what got him killed, by the way. Difficult truths, like saying, before Abraham was, I am, to the Pharisees who picked up stones to stone him at that point. He spoke difficult truths to people. He didn't let people just wallow in their sin. Like, even he was so gracious to the woman caught in adultery. He said, let him who is without sin cast the first stone. And they all laid down their stones from the oldest to the youngest. Then he says, where are all your condemners? And she says, no one's here. And he goes, neither do I condemn you. Go, therefore, and sin no more. He doesn't just say, like, if he had just stopped at the first part, the favorable news, neither do I condemn you. Like, the liberals love that part. Like, yeah, you see, who are you to condemn me? No condemning. He says, go, therefore, and sin no more. He doesn't say, adultery's fine. Go ahead, you can go live. Keep living in your adulterous life. No, he says, go and sin no more. Adultery's sin. Don't identify yourself as an adulterous wife and keep doing this. Stop. Repent of your sin. It's both, right? Jesus was the most courageous one. He gave us the favorable news of the gospel, and he gave us the difficult news of the gospel, that we're both sinners, but then he himself paid the penalty for our sin. He came to his own, and his own didn't receive him. His brothers hated him and rejected him, even though he was innocent and blameless. Judas betrayed him and sold him for 30 pieces of silver. I mean, think about Judas. This was one of his closest friends who hung out with him for the last 3.5 years of his ministry. He's close, a brother, betrayed by his brothers. Then they came and beat him and falsely accused him. Do you think he got a fair trial when he was there before the... No, it was a kangaroo court. They were listening to all his accusers, and like they couldn't even agree, his accusers. Everyone knew he was innocent. When they brought him before Pilate, Pilate's like, I find nothing wrong with this man. Absolutely nothing. And his wife is like, have nothing to do with that innocent man. So he sends him to Herod, and Herod's like, I don't see anything wrong with him. Herod just wanted to see him perform a miracle. He's like, could you perform a miracle for me? I want to be entertained. But he said, I don't find anything wrong with him either. Totally innocent. And yet, what did we do? We killed the author of life. We took the only innocent person and we exchanged him for Barabbas, who was this notorious prisoner, because he feared the crowd, Pilate. So Jesus is beaten and betrayed and thrown into prison. We did nothing but evil to Jesus. And Jesus, you know how he repaid us for our evil? He looked at us from the cross and said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they're doing. That is amazing love. That is such amazing strength to return good where you've received evil. That is impossible to do apart from the Spirit of God living in you. And then we see this, though. Joseph is exalted. Look at verse 37. This proposal pleased Pharaoh and all his servants. Pharaoh's like, that is a great plan. I like your strategic plan. And Pharaoh said to his servants, can we find a man like this in whom is the Spirit of God? This is the only guy in Egypt right now who has the Holy Spirit living in him. If you think about it, Pharaoh has everything else, everything this world has to offer, right? He's got a harem. You want sex anytime you want. I got 20 women next door that I can hook up with, right? Power, I do whatever I want. I'm considered a god in Egypt. I can have people killed, including my baker, if I'm not happy, on my birthday, right? Power, money, he's got all the gold he wants. But he's totally impotent. He's totally powerless when it comes to this. Do you value the Spirit of God in you more than anything else? I read this great book. It's called Jesus Plus Nothing Equals Everything. If you have the Spirit of God, if Christ is living in you, if you've embraced Jesus, you have everything. Even if you're the poorest person, you have everything you want in this life, right? What profit is it if you gain the whole world and you have forfeit your soul? And yet, if you have everything this world has to offer, all the gods that are laid out before us, and you don't have Christ, you are the poorest person in here. Verse 39, then Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has shown you all this, there is none so discerning and wise as you are. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall order themselves at your command. Only as regards the throne will I be greater to you. God took a simple shepherd boy and made him the right-hand man of the most powerful person on earth at that time. Joseph went from prison to ruling thousands, if not millions of people. Some of you, it's not the suffering that'll cause your faith to stumble, but it's the success. Many people have fallen victims of the successes they know. What will you do if you're in a position of power like this, if God exalts you to a position of power? Look at verse 41. Pharaoh said to Joseph, see, I've set you over all the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh took his signet ring from his hand and put it on Joseph's hand and clothed him in garments of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck. And he made him ride in his second chariot. This is the Egyptian form of a nice black Escalade with really nice rims. And men called out before him, bow the knee. Thus he set him over all the land of Egypt. Joseph is now called J. Diddy. He's got a fat ring on his finger. He's got a gold chain on his neck and fine linen garments. And this is like every good hip-hop story, from jail to bling. Now, but you know what's amazing here? Joseph is rich and powerful, and he's put in a position to work for the government, the most powerful government in the world. You know, not all politicians are evil and corrupt. You can be rich and powerful and generous and serve people in a way that honors God. And Joseph is used powerful to influence the culture of Egypt, right? Most Christians don't know how to influence culture. We subscribe to this mentality that we're the good guys and they're the bad guys. No, we're all bad guys. There was only one good guy. His name is Jesus Christ. The rest of us are bad guys. We're sinners. We're in need of him. Joseph doesn't declare war on Egypt in their pagan ways. No, he serves faithfully. He serves faithfully in Potiphar's house. He serves faithfully in prison. And now he serves faithfully at the right hand of Pharaoh. This is amazing, right? Are you faithful, even in humble things, in little tasks? If you're faithful in little, humble things, God may exalt you one day. I pray he does. I pray that he exalts some of you. I pray that some of you make millions of dollars and have power and influence in our culture, and that you use that for good. Use that to promote Christ and to be a blessing to our society, to be generous. Joseph was so generous.